hymn was written by an Irishman, Joseph Scriven, was engaged to be married, and it was the night before his wedding. His fiancée passed away out of grief, largely. He moved to Canada, met another fair maiden, and was engaged to be married, and she also passed away just a day or two before the wedding. And he was able to write those words, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And wonderful, encouraging him in the Church of Christ. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And as we come to the scriptures, we also come this morning to the table of the Lord. And this table is not a Bible Presbyterian table. It is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is open to those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in him. It does have a number of requirements. The first requirement is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, a new birth, being born again, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, apart from any works of your own. Those who are thus converted also are baptized. And baptism is a sign of the entrance into the visible church. It connects you with other Christians, puts you under the accountability of elders and deacons and a minister, instruction of the Word of God, and the fellowship thereof. Occasionally, even those that are in Christ's church will stray and are put under discipline of the church government. And so we acknowledge that those who are under church discipline are requested not to come, and that if you're visiting and under church discipline, we request that you not come as well. But we do open the table to all who are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are members of a faithful Reformed Bible teaching church, and that we have fellowship with through the Word. And the Lord's Supper is never taken apart from the Word of God. It is always accompanied by the preaching of the Word. And so as we come to the scriptures this morning, we want to prepare our hearts to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which is a means of grace together with the Word. 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to be looking this morning especially at verses 12 to 14. We will read from verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Let us pray. Once again, O Lord our God, we come unto thee having read from thy holy word. We pray that thou wouldst bless the preaching of thy word, that it may be expounded to listening ears. Lord, open our hearts that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, that we may desire to know thee, the true and the living God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We pray these things for the sake of Christ our Savior. Amen. Beloved congregation, Paul has given us a number of examples from the Old Testament of how easy it is for Christians to give way to temptation and fall into sin. We've broken down these five sins over the last number of weeks to show the Lord Paul takes these examples from the Old Testament. And he says, these are warnings for you. You're not above the temptations that befell God's people of the Old Covenant. He makes it very clear. The Old Testament is very often ignored in our day and age to the detriment of the church at large. And we've seen, I trust that you've seen, we've all seen together, that the sins that befell the Lord's people, even the wicked, heinous, vile sins that they indulged themselves in, were sins that you and I are also liable to. And we have to see ourselves as the continuity of that church, as being identified with those sins that we need to be redeemed from. We're very foolish if we self-righteously rise up and say, oh, I could never do that. I'm far too good, I'm far too strong, I'm far too close to Christ to ever fall in that way. No, beloved, Paul goes on to warn us, even as he has said, now all these things, verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We're to take heed, as we see evil rising, that we not only condemn the sin that is around us, but beware that it may take root in our own hearts. So we have this morning a caution as well as a comfort. The caution is found in verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest we fall. So easily we can become self-confident. Everything seems to be going our way. Everything is falling into place. Everything is going well. And we feel as though things are going so well, well, maybe I don't need to read my Bible today. The Lord will be with me. I don't need to spend so much time in prayer, laying out the day, committing it to Him. It's all going to work out well. It's worked out well. I've had such a good week. Everything has gone really, really well. And we begin to trust in ourselves. We can handle this. I can do this. I'll be fine. But beloved, isn't it true that Christ is constantly delivering you from trusting in yourself? Delivering you from self-confidence. We look at our spiritual accomplishments as though we have been responsible for them. We have done this. Now, certainly they've been done in you. They've been done by the Holy Spirit. They've been done through Christ and for the cause of Christ. They've involved you. There has been an active turning away from sin to Christ, but we look at our spiritual accomplishments as if we did them in our own strength. Remember when Peter and John healed the lame man at the gate Beautiful, and he rebuked them. Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" That wasn't us. It was God that did this. And constantly their desire was to direct everyone to Christ, to his power, his mercy and grace, and healing and delivering and saving. So even your own growth in grace, beloved, should always be observed with a pleasant amazement that God has not left me. God is doing great things. He's active in my life, but it's God at work, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And yet we need to remember the admonition of Solomon in Proverbs 27, verse 2. "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." There are good things to be said. Let others say them. Don't boast of your growth in grace. And humility is one of those, like most Christian graces, as soon as we realize we've got it is when we lose it. We're not very good at recognizing our own humility. And so we need to beware of this false security. Charles Hodge points out two ways in which we have this false security. He says, first of all, that it relates to salvation. False security of salvation commonly rests on the ground of our belonging to a privileged body, the church, or to a privileged class, the elect. Both are equally fallacious. Neither the members of the church nor the elect can be saved unless they persevere in holiness. And they cannot persevere in holiness without continual watchfulness and effort. It's not enough to say, "I'm a member of the church, I'm a member in good standing, there are no charges brought against me, I'm get along reasonably with everyone else in the church, I attend regularly, I read my Bible every day, I do all these things," and then use that almost as a cloak or as an excuse to indulge in sin. "Well, I'm so good in all of these areas. I can relax here. I can let down my guard a little bit over here." Because what are you saying, really? "I'm good. I'm doing all these good things." Instead of remembering that we're held by the word of his power, we're upheld and sustained by his grace and his mercy. Beloved, in all of these things, in all of these, that we refer to them as means of grace, things that God instructs us to do as a means to growing, as a means to spiritually being developed and maturing. But in all of those things, beloved, continually look to the cross. Continually look to what Christ has done. Continually look, even in your own life, to a gospel obedience. Not just the things that you've done like a sort of a checklist, but have I done them from the heart? Is Christ honored in my obedience? My heart, the hymn writer says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." We're easily wanderers. We can read about Hosea. What a pitiful picture of a people that has many good things, oil and wine and great things. And they have all this abundance, and they bow down to Baal. "Thank you, O Baal. Thank you, O God, that these things are ours." And the Lord says, "You didn't know. You didn't think that I gave you those things. I gave you the wine, and you thanking Baal, this image, this piece of wood, this piece of rock. I gave you the wine. I gave you the oil. I gave you everything. It's a pitiful picture, isn't it? You give a gift to somebody, and they thank somebody else who doesn't even love them, doesn't even exist, really. But they're all grateful for the gift that you gave to them, but they're grateful to somebody else. And that's the picture that the Lord paints of his people. So always we look to the cross. Everything we receive by God's hand, we recognize his providence, his providing. So there's a false security in salvation when we look at ourselves, when we look at our standing. Well, I'm elect. Well, I'm a member of the church. Those things we ought to be assured of. They're not our security. Take heed that you don't fall when you think you're standing. Then he goes on to talk about a false security as to our power to resist temptation, which rests on an overweening self-confidence in our own strength. None are so liable to fall as they who, thinking themselves strong, heedlessly run into temptation. This probably is the kind of false security against which the apostle warns the Corinthians as he exhorts them immediately after to avoid temptation. So again, it's this idea that I would never do such a thing. I'm a strong Christian. I'm a mature Christian. You can think of that famous quote from John Bradford, the American Puritan, as he watches a man being led to the gallows. What does he say? He says, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." That could easily be me. I could be that murderer. I felt hatred rise up in my heart, in my mind. I've become vindictive and malicious to the point where if I had the weapon in my hand, I might just use it. And our hearts are evil. They need to be redeemed. They need to be cleansed continually. We'll speak about that this evening by water and blood as we come to the Lord, the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember a friend of mine saying one time when he was young how he was angry with his brother. There had been an argument. And he took up a knife and threw it at his brother. And he said it stuck in the wall beside his head. He said that just woke him up. That just scared him frightfully. What could have happened there? Just because he was angry. Just because he moved upon the actions that he felt he ought to indulge himself in. So, beloved, beware of that false security. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's easy to think that we're standing when we're actually just trusting in ourselves. And our strengths can very easily be turned into weaknesses. Someone said, a person who calls himself frank and candid can very easily find himself becoming tactless and cruel. A person who prides himself on being tactful can eventually find that he has become evasive and deceitful. A person with firm convictions can become pig-headed. Loyalty can lead to fanaticism. Caution can become timidity. Freedom can become license. Confidence can become arrogance. All these are ways in which strength can become weakness. Things we think we're doing really well, we realize, no, we're not doing so well as we thought. We're not doing as good as the Lord expects us to, or even as the Lord requires us to. We so easily, let's Paul says also to the Corinthians, we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, professing to be wise, rather than comparing ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the caution. Paul says we've reviewed all these incidents in the life of Israel, and their covenant sins, their failures, their weaknesses, their lusts, their idolatries. Be careful that you don't become like them. Take a lesson from them for your admonition. Then he gives his word of comfort. And he tells us that temptations do come. They come to the church. They come to Christians. And we're not free of those temptations. What does he say in verse 13? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Beloved, your temptations are not special. The things that befall you and draw you away to sin and try to entice you, the world and the flesh and the devil are your enemies, and they come try this. We can feel as though we're overwhelmed. Nobody has ever gone through this before. And this is a special time. I don't know if I can really handle this. It's a little too much for me. And we use that as an excuse. It was more than I could bear. What could I do but yield? What could I do but give in? I'm only human. And we use all manner of excuses like that. Perhaps you blame your circumstances. Well, everything just worked together in a way that I wasn't expecting, and I couldn't do anything but yield. And then we think of Adam, the woman that you gave me, really blaming God. These circumstances wouldn't have befallen me. I wouldn't have fallen. I would have come out of this much better. You can think of a book by John Flavel called The Mystery of Providence, where he just is a beautiful ongoing exhortation to view everything that happens to you from the hand of God. God's providence. Nothing happens by accident. God is there. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're capable of bearing, as we're going to see. So God destroys the argument. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Others have been tempted and they have persevered. They've come through with purity and with holiness. And many others, they're common to man. We like to think of ourselves as special when we want to give ourselves an excuse. The Lord Jesus here is your great example. Hebrews says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Beloved, is that a precious promise to you? You face your temptation. It just seems overwhelming to you. It just seems too great, more than you can bear. And isn't it just a wonderful presence of mind and the power of the Holy Spirit to realize and understand Christ has been through this same temptation? Christ, my high priest, my faithful high priest, has gone through this. And it forces you to think a little differently about sin and temptation, doesn't it? Jesus didn't have all those technologies when he was on earth that you and I face. Yeah, technology isn't the problem, is it? He didn't have a wife, didn't face those temptations regarding marriage. Yeah. But he was tempted in the same way, in all points like as we are. We think about sin and temptation as something that arises where? It arises often from the world and the devil, but also from the flesh. And your heart often has a very willing helper as Satan comes along and makes suggestions and the world entices you. It's a great battle that we're in, beloved. One man once said that Christians don't have the luxury of fighting on only one front. We're being attacked from all sides. And we need to know that greater is in he that is in you than he that is in the world. And just what a wonderful thing to think Jesus has faced the temptation that I'm being tempted with. And without sin. And he can be my help. I'm not Jesus. I'm not divine. I'm not God. But I have a helper. I have a faithful high priest. Number one, he's interceding for me. He's praying for me. Through this, he loves me. And he wants me to be strong to be able to bear that temptation for my own good and for his honor and glory. So the problem is unbelief, isn't it? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. We are weak, beloved, and he is strong. He knows your weakness. He knows how Satan works. You don't always know how Satan works. He's the wisest and most powerful creature ever created. He's very subtle. And just when you think you have him figured out, he'll blindside you. He's greater than you, but not greater than Christ. So there is the great comfort. The Lord knows. The Lord knows what's happening to you. Did he limit Satan's power when Satan said, I need to come against Job? When the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered what a good man he is? How faithful he is? Does he serve God for nothing? He's got help. He's got wealth. He's got everything a man could want. Of course he's serving you. God gives him permission to take everything away. It's a very fearful thing. And the Lord will allow Satan to come after you. He will allow you to be tempted, but not above what you're able to bear. He will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Again, we often use our weakness as an excuse. I just couldn't help it. Just had to do this. But sin, beloved, is always sin. And faith says, here's a temptation that's great. I can see that the sin is very great, and it's going to destroy me, my Christian testimony, my Christian life, my Christian witness. But God has promised that he's made a way of escape. I need to look for that way of escape. What is God providing for me? Not as an excuse, but as a way out. How am I going to get out of this dilemma with the help of the Lord? And it's our deliverance that often strengthens us. Charles Spurgeon said, "Who beside God knows how much we are able to bear? Our consolation arises from the fact that God knows exactly how much we can bear. We have no idea ourselves what we can bear. I have many a time heard a person say, if such and such a thing were to happen, I should break my heart and die. Well, that very thing has happened. But the person concerned did not break his heart, and he did not die. On the contrary, he behaved himself as a Christian in trial should. God helped him wondrously, and he played the man and became more than conqueror and was the brighter and the braver ever afterwards for all the affliction through which he had passed." The Lord sends temptation to strengthen you, beloved. There are others watching you. There are others beholding your steadfastness. And it's the Lord that will give the credit for making you stand, for helping you to bear through it and to testify of his goodness, this strength. And you'll know as you endure that this strength did not come from me. was a gift from God. God has brought me through this trial, and I am stronger for it. And there's praise and honor and glory to God alone. And remember, beloved, that no sin is beyond the forgiveness of God. And how sweetly then, we read in Hosea 2, how sweetly the Lord calls and says, I'm going to remember my covenant. I'm going to enter into a covenant with you. I'm going to be faithful. You're not faithful, but I promise I'm going to be faithful. And Hosea is like that, goes back and forth. The Lord says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Don't even talk to him about the gospel. I'm fed up with Ephraim. He's joined himself to idols. Let him alone. And then at the end, in the 14th chapter, he calls out to Ephraim. So I've loved you. So sweetly, he hates the sin. But if he's made a covenant, he'll be true and he'll be faithful. He'll forgive. The resolve of the people, come. We're under the condemnation of the Lord, but what can we do but plead his mercy? We plead his mercy for every sin. God condemns heinous sin, but graciously forgives every sin. But beloved, how much better it is to be strengthened in faith and in service, to endure temptation, to look for the way of escape. And then Paul closes with a warning in verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Very easy, beloved, to build idols that replace our love and devotion to God. They creep in. They begin to play on our affections. They draw us away from God. And it's so subtle, we often just wake up one day and realize, I have created an idol that's taken the place of Almighty God, who has been so good and merciful and gracious to me. Flee from idolatry. Be on guard against idolatry. We have again that famous quote from John Calvin that our hearts are factories of idol factories. We're always creating new ways of making idols that take the place of God. We need to be on guard. So often the scriptures warn us to flee from idolatry, the very first commandment. Our hearts are fickle and weak, beloved. We need this exhortation. You need the strength of the Lord. As we come to the table, we remember that our strength is in the Lord. We have no strength of our own. We have only Christ. Christ shed blood, which is the foundation of our forgiveness of sins. And so, beloved, we look this morning at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the dying of our Savior. Every Lord's Day we gather, we meet to remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once a month, we remember his dying in a special way, his body broken, his blood shed. So let us turn over the page to 1 Corinthians chapter 11.